Would you please open your Bible to Acts chapter 1? We've been going through Ezra, and we're about to go into Nehemiah. That's what we're studying this summer. But today, we are commissioning Bob and Jane as they go off as missionaries with SEND up to Alaska. And it's fitting that we do something a little different than Nehemiah chapter 1 today. So I don't normally do what I'm about to do, and that's to draw attention to the fact that on the calendar, this happens to be Pentecost. I'm not big on drawing attention to things like that. That just, you know, they are what they are. Or, which is to say, I'm not big on preaching about that kind of drawing attention about things like that. But it's interesting that, you know, when we're trying to figure out our calendars about when, you know, to set up this commissioning, it worked on this day. And it's fitting that as we look at Acts chapter 2, we'll start in 1, but as we look at Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of things we tend to think that Acts chapter 2 is about. But really, it's a missionary chapter because it talks about the sending out of the disciples into the world by the power of the Spirit to bring the gospel to all nations. And so it's fitting then that today we look at Pentecost. Because Pentecost is really, you could say, the birthday of the church. It's when the Spirit of God came upon the church and empowered the disciples to all that they were to do. And not just the 12, but there were 120 there. And so Bob and Jane were going to commission at the end of the service. And they sort of joined the ranks of people like Julie Neal or Sue Giblin or Mary Beth and Dave and others like, you know, David LeCompte and Steve Simpson and people who do missionary work or who've been sent out from here. And I know there are many more who are going to come out from this church out as missionaries who are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth or people who are just like you and me, who don't feel called necessarily to go across an ocean or, you know, to the frozen waste of Alaska. I just thought I'd throw that in. The dark, cold, frozen waste, I should say. but who know that we're called to be a part of the outreach ministry that God has for us here. You know, the church is called to be salt and light. And the church is people, you know, individuals who make up the body of the church. And we're called to be salt and light. But we only do that by the power of the Spirit. Here's an interesting exercise that I think everybody should do sometime. Find some of the old sermons that were preached by guys like Jonathan Edwards or Whitfield or Moody. These were great preachers, great evangelists. But you know what? When you read the stuff, you'll say, well, that's pretty good, I guess. I mean, it's plain vanilla. It's just basic gospel. You say, why did hundreds of thousands of people get saved? Because the power does not rest in a man. The power comes from God. And it's the power of God who fills the individuals, the power of God who draws the unsaved. It's the power of God who convicts us to make us realize that we deserve the wrath of God. And it's the power of God, the Spirit of God, who leads us to salvation. It was the power of God upon these men. God says, it's not by might, not by my spirit, but it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4. So as we look at this morning, I want to start in chapter 1 briefly and then move on to chapter 2. So if you're there, starting in verse 6, I want us to look at this whole promise of Pentecost that Jesus offers here. And we start out here, They're on the Mount of Olives. It's 40 days since the resurrection. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven this day. And he's going to offer his very last words. That's pretty interesting. What's someone's very last words before they go? Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the earth, right? And these are his very last words for his disciples. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto Samaria and to the ends of the earth or to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus wants us to be busy. You know, a lot of us are doing the very same thing today that these guys were about to do. Because these guys were looking for the next event on God's calendar. Is it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Don't we do that? What do you think about the rapture? Do you think the rapture is going to come, you know, before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Do you think it's near? Do you think there's anything else that needs to be satisfied before the Lord returns? We go through all the books that have been written by this. People talk about this. People argue about this kind of stuff, but do nothing in the process except create a lot of heat and no light. And, right? It's just friction. That's all that's created. And they sit around. They do a whole lot of nothing. Look at the Thessalonians. Paul had to rebuke the Thessalonians because they believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ so much that they quit working. They said, let's just, he's going to rapture us. You know, a lot of people like in the 70s and the 80s did that kind of thing. He rebukes them. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Jesus said there's going to be people who say, the Lord delays his coming. Like, yeah, forget that imminent return thing. He's not coming for a long time, right? And he said, and what's going to happen is they're going to say, my Lord delays his coming, and then they're just going to get drunk, and they're going to go into sin. And guess what? He says he's going to come back. He's going to punish them. Who's he talking about? Believers. Believers. I don't know how you fit that into your theology, but try that one on for size. No, he says it's not for you to know that. This is what you're to do. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's going to be power. Not power for programs, not PowerPoint, not power preaching, not power money raising, no power thermometers, none of that kind of power direct mail, power, you know, it's not that kind of power. It's supernatural power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So much done in church. It's just the work of men. It's just the work of flesh. It's not God. You know, it's been said that if the Holy Spirit was removed from the early church, 90% of the things that happened would have stopped happening. But if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church today, most people would never know he'd ever left. Because so much that's called church or a work of the Spirit is just a work of men. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I don't know where you're at theologically, and I know that all of us, one way or another, are very comfortable in our theological positions. That, you know, when I was saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in my heart. And he did. When I was born again, the Holy Spirit came in me. I can't explain it. I can only tell you that that's what the Scripture says. And I believe that with all my heart. But a lot of us have left it there. Now, look, I'm speaking as a recovering fundamentalist. So I know. I spent many years in dead orthodoxy. And I understand. I could have told you. I could exegete the Scripture. I could tell you all that. But there was no victory in my life. There was no power in my life. There was no life in my life. I just went to church and did my thing. Okay? It doesn't matter what denomination we might be a part of. If we have a dead orthodoxy, it's just dead. But the Spirit is to give life. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus says, John chapter 14, the night before he's betrayed, he's talking about the Holy Spirit who's going to come. He says, he has been with you, and he shall be in you. Well, John chapter 20, the day of the resurrection, that evening he appears in the upper room. He comes to the disciples, and after they freaked out and they understood it was him, okay, then he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you could say, in our parlance, they were saved, okay, and they received the Spirit, okay. And you know what? For me, it's like this. The Holy Spirit was with me. When I was not a believer, it was the Spirit who was drawing me to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father first draws him. How does the Father draw us to Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God is the one who does the work in drawing us to Jesus Christ. He was with me. When I was born again, he entered into me. He came in me. This is a whole new preposition. With is one preposition. In is another preposition. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. That's a new deal. Okay, these guys didn't have power at this point. He says, it's going to happen. Wait for the gift that my Father has promised. You know what? A lot of us are confused and a lot of us are afraid about this whole Holy Spirit thing. Part of it is, you know, raised on King James, you know, Holy Spirit is Holy Ghost. And it's kind of a booey-wooey thing and it freaks us out. Okay? But the fact of the matter is there's no reason to be confused and there's no reason to be afraid. A lot of us have been confused and made afraid by the excesses of Pentecostalism, people, you know, rolling in the aisles and just the goofiness of Pentecostalism, you know, slain in the Spirit and, you know, this kind of, you know, charlatan type of stuff. Hey, it's just wrong. Jesus didn't authorize that. That's not the work of the Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, if anything. But also a lot of us are confused and afraid because of fundamentalism, dead orthodoxy, that says, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit ended at the end of the first century. I'm going to show us this morning that's not true. The gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit are to continue until the very end of the age. That's the way it's to be. Why should we be confused? Why should we be afraid? Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, the mystery of this salvation, okay? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of Christ in us. Why be afraid of him? Why be confused about him? That's what God promises. You will be my witnesses. You will testify in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, most of us have that worked out pretty well. Jerusalem and Judea, okay, we live in Pennsylvania. So Jerusalem and Judea for us in this day and age is going to be, you know, my family, my neighborhood, the people I work with, the friends I come in contact. That's my Jerusalem and Judea. I'm to be a witness. He doesn't say, I'll send you witnessing. He says, you'll be my witnesses. Someone will see something different in our lives and say, what is this that you have? Called to be a witness, and we tell them. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's a little different. How do I fit Samaria into this? Well, okay. For a Jew, Samaria was this place where these Samaritans, these hated half-breeds, lived. And they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. Okay, how do I translate that into my life? Well, the people we dislike are the Samaritans. I got to talk to them? Yeah. And it's the power of God in our life that enables us to speak to those people and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now look, we're not all called to be Bob and Jane. We're not all called to, you know, to go to Alaska or to go to France or to go to Hungary or go to Chechnya or something like that. But we are all called to pray for those who go. We are all called to one way or another support, either through prayer or financially or some other ways, to support them. Because that's the work of the church, to bring the gospel to all nations. Jesus says, this gospel shall be proclaimed in all the world, and then the end will come. So we are to proclaim the gospel in all the world. That's the whole idea. All right. Well, so that's the promise of Pentecost. Let's look at the power of Pentecost. And I want you to look over in chapter 2. And as you turn there, may I welcome you to the most controversial chapter in the Bible. There is no more controversial chapter, as far as I'm concerned, than Acts chapter 2. And part of the reason is because many Christians have a very unhealthy fascination with the spectacular. And so they're looking for God to do all kinds of wild things, and they'll use Acts chapter 2 to support that or to prove their point. Well, may I just say that that says that God is a showman and that God likes the attention by doing wacky things. I don't think so. That's not the point. And another reason that it's so controversial is that there are many people who will say that all the gifts of the Spirit and the miraculous and powerful signs and wonders ceased after the death of the last apostle, or you know, at the end of the first century. And we're going to see as we read this morning, there's no proof of that. You can never use a Bible to prove that. The Bible proves the 180-degree opposite of that. So it's controversial, I realize. See, the real issue is, and the saddest part, is that we've lost our sense of awe. You know, let me just tell you a little tip on reading the Bible. Part of the reason when we read the Bible and we go, and we don't understand it, is because we haven't put ourselves in the skin of the people who are experiencing these things. If we would try to say, if I was here, how would I be feeling? Put yourself in the skin of those people. And do that in chapter 2, there's only one thing to do and go, whoa, that's wild. So let's read along, okay? These first four verses, let's take a look at this. When the day of Pentecost came, now that's 10 days after Jesus ascended, okay? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We'll find out there were 120 of them. That's basically the church in Jerusalem at that time, okay? They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It doesn't say that it got windy in the house. It says there's no other way to describe it. It was like the sound of a great and mighty rushing wind. Okay, understand it? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Their heads were not burning. It's the only way of describing it. Okay, you understand? That's important because a lot of times we have very wrong views of these things. There's just no other way to describe it. God was doing something. They had never seen this before, so this is what it looked like to them. All of them. You might want to take a pen and circle all. Not 12 apostles. There's 120 people. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. That's it, John. I am out of here. What are you saying? The power of Pentecost is for every single one of us. Okay? All of them were filled. All of them were filled. That means each of them were filled. And this promise is for all of us. And if it's for all of us, that means it's for each of us. They were 120. They were regular stuff people. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't, you know, watch the DVD on how to be an evangelist, like you're going to say, okay? They didn't do that. Suddenly, this power came into the room. Suddenly, this power came upon them. Suddenly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, all and each of them, and suddenly, they were speaking in other languages. They are not the spiritual elite. It does not say they were having a prayer meeting. Maybe they were. It doesn't say that. A lot of people have all kinds of ideas about what they were doing. No one knows. For years, people would have these, you know, tarrying meetings, waiting for the Spirit to come, because Jesus said tarry in Jerusalem, which is Old English for wait, okay? And so people would have tarrying meetings and, you know, call on God, come down, come down, come down. No, I don't know what they were doing. It doesn't say they were praying. It doesn't say they were having a Bible study. It sure doesn't say they just got finished listening to the $49 tape series on how to be filled with the Spirit. They didn't know what this was going to be like. They're just there. And suddenly, this thing happens to them. What's the purpose? Because if we stop there, it's just spectacular, but it's meaningless. What's the purpose? Look at verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Well, it's important you understand why. There were three mandatory feasts for the Jews. Okay, it was Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Every law-abiding Jew had to come to Jerusalem for these feasts. So these are Jews from all over the world now who were staying there for the Feast of Pentecost. So that's why it says there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, I'm sure, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were not talking gibberish. They were speaking languages enabled by the Holy Spirit to accomplish something. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? I mean, these guys are from Tobacco Road. They're hicks. These people look down their nose at Galileans. They're Galileans. How would they know to speak my language? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And from places that you don't think about very much, like the Parthians or Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? That's a good question. Look, the heart of God is that all people everywhere will hear the gospel. Okay, you understand that? That's important. That is the work of the church. The work of the church is not to come to church. The work of the church is to go into the world, to be salt and light in the world. Not salt and light here in the church. We appreciate that. But salt and light in the world. That's the role of the church. The role of the church is not to bring glory to ourselves. The role of the church is not to have really great worship music. The role of the church is not to have PowerPoint. The role of the church is not to do any of those things, but to be empowered by the Spirit of God to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. Now, you may not know where those places are, but let's put it in our terminology for this day. There are people from Iran and Iraq and Kuwait and Kurdistan and Uzbekistan and Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan and the other stands and Turkey and Romania and Africa and Europe and Asia. Oh, that's different. The whole world. Exactly. So God had them there to hear this. And amazing. You know, you think about those people who then went out from there. Those people who go out from there and bring the gospel then to their own nations. See, We think a lot of things about Acts chapter 2 and don't typically think of it as a missions chapter. But that's the whole point. That's why God empowered the church. The purpose of Pentecost is to empower the believers so that we will boldly go. Where other men have not gone before. I couldn't resist that one. But to boldly go and to preach the gospel. Look, God could use anybody. It's interesting. They say, these guys are Galileans. They're nobodies. They're know-nothings. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to Bible college. No offense. I mean, if you went to Bible college or seminary, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But seminary and Bible college don't make anybody anything except educated. That's the only thing they do. I know. I went to seminary. It's the Spirit of God that changes a man or changes a woman and uses them and sends them with power to speak truth, okay? God can write in the sky. He can have angels sit on clouds and tell the people, but he chooses to use regular stuff people like you and me. Paul says he uses the weak things of the world to confound the strong, and he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? The people who think they're so smart say, yeah, it's foolish. Exactly. It confounds them. They don't understand. We're the weak and the foolish is what he's saying. And he delights to use us because he fills us with his Spirit and his power that we will go and do these things. And so they ask this question. They say, what does that mean? That's a great question. But you also have people who are the mockers. They mock. Look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them, and they said, they've had too much wine. They're just drunk, is what they're saying. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I've never completely understood that logic. But anyhow, it's only 9 in the morning, and I guess back then people didn't get drunk at 9 in the morning. It wasn't the 21st century. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, just so you know, Joel was 700 years earlier than this. And he's about to quote Joel from 700 years earlier, who explained exactly what was going on that day. You've always got mockers. You've always got people. Jesus said that a prophet is accepted everywhere except in his hometown, except with his family. I know that feeling. A lot of us know that feeling. You know, you get saved and they go, oh man, now you're doing the Jesus thing, you know. You know, Jesus this and Jesus that. And they get so sick and tired of hearing you. And they don't even want to hear you, you know, unless it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter. And they say, well, why don't you pray? Because they're uncomfortable to do it, and they figure, you're the religious one, you'll figure that out, okay? There's always mockers. I have a friend who's a missionary in China now, and I remember him, you know, when we met in seminary, and on fire for the Lord, he and his wife were going, they were sold out for Jesus, you know? And his mom and dad, very healthy, you know? But they're saying, Paul, what if we die? Like, don't go. They were laying a guilt trip on them. Don't go to China. That's 12 time zones away. If I die, where will you be? You know, well, that's an interesting logical problem to deal with. But you know what? That's not the point. If God is calling, they had to go. There will always be mockers. There will always be people who say, you know, this is stupid. You're just drunk. Or you're just crazy. Or just, you know, write a check if you want to support missions. Go on a short-term mission trip. Build a hut or something. Right? They're always mockers. Jesus says you don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Why? Because you pour in this grape juice, it begins to ferment, and it pops the old wineskin. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people who are just old, cracked wineskins. Let me put it a different way. They're hard-hearted. That's a little tougher, I know that. But there's a hard-heartedness that says, that guy raised his hands over there. Did you see that? They're raising their hands while they're singing. Close their eyes. Why do they close their eyes when they sing? The words are right up there. Say they speak in tongues. They pray for this and they pray for that. You know? You know what? May I tell you? That's hard-hearted. That's a hardness to the work of God, to the Spirit of God, what he wants to do. We're not to be hard-hearted. There's always going to be mockers. There's always going to be mockers. Now, God's purpose is the same and will be the same until the return of the Lord. Now, look, he quotes Joel, understand that Joel wrote this 700 years earlier. And with that in mind now, let's read along and look at this. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, in the last days, God said. Wait, when are the last days? Aren't we living in the last days now? Sure, we're living in the last days now, right? We believe that Jesus is going to return any day. We believe in the imminent, if you believe in the imminent return of Christ, you believe that these are the last days. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Wait a minute, this is Peter the Apostle saying, explaining what was going on 2,000 years ago by quoting a prophet from 700 years earlier, talking about a period called the last days that we think we're in right now. But he's saying, no, it was actually then. It's actually both times. It's been the entire church age is the last days. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wait, if you were just reading along and you weren't awestruck, go back and check it out. What did he say? This is going to continue. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. That's gory. When is that? That sounds like something you read. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. That's in Revelation. Isn't that stuff happening in the tribute? Exactly. Until the end of the church age, God's going to continue to do this. So, by the way, some of you don't know what I'm talking about when I say what I'm about to say, and some of you know very much what I'm talking about when I say what I'm about to say. Some of us were raised on this idea that the Spirit of God stopped working after the end of the first century. No more gifts of the Spirit, no more of the spectacular. But Peter says, as he quotes Joel, so this is the Word of God that's being quoted here, that this will happen until the end of the age. A lot of people like to say that God has changed. We call God immutable. Big fancy seminary word for doesn't change. Okay? Well, let me tell you something. Immutable gods don't change. If he's immutable, he's immutable. If he doesn't change, he doesn't change. So how can a God that doesn't change change? If the Spirit of God stopped empowering the church and stopped gifting the church at the end of the first century, then God must have changed. What happened to him? No, Peter's saying it's going to continue until the end of the age. And there's a purpose. I don't know if you saw the purpose, but the purpose is that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was funny. That was funny. And we're recording this, no less. Yeah. What does that say about me? Or Bob? Yeah. Holy baldness, man. Yeah. That's the purpose. That God pours out his Spirit to empower the church, to bring the gospel so that people will be saved. That's the whole point. Look, all of this would be nothing and all of this is just theological gibberish unless there's proof that it really works. Okay? Well, here's the deal. We don't have time to go through the whole rest of the chapter here. But Peter preaches a message. Now, this is Peter who was a wimp a month and a half earlier. He caved in front of some 16-year-old servant girl. He denies the Lord. And now he's completely and radically transformed by the Spirit of God. And on top of that, he preaches a message that every Bible scholar who's ever looked at this and you know kind of gone through it said, this is powerful Bible exposition. This is one of the most powerful messages that's ever been preached, certainly it's ever been recorded in Scripture. And this is a fisherman from Galilee. He didn't go to seminary and like take the short course. He preaches this thing under the power of the Spirit. And when he does, people are convicted. I mean, it says here, after he'd finished, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Man, if you're a pastor or a missionary or a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher or a mom or a dad or a friend, you want to hear that. What shall I do? And you tell them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? It's as simple as that. understand what's going on here. It's the Spirit of God who drew the crowd. It's the Spirit of God who filled the disciples. It's the Spirit of God who enabled them to speak. It's the Spirit of God who empowered Peter. It's the Spirit of God who brought conviction on the hearts of those people listening so that they ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter says, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Ooh, 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 ooh. Wait a minute. So the 120 had the gift, not just 12, but 120. He says, if you believe too, you'll receive the gift. Oh. And then what else? The promise is for you and for your children. That doesn't mean that suddenly your children are going to have the gift. It means the people who are going to come after you. Okay? This promise is for you, for your children, and for, big word again, all who are far off. Who's that? Us. The promise is for us. How do I receive this? Why don't I have the power of the Spirit in my life? James says, you have not because you ask not. And you know what? A lot of us are bound, not to cell phones and beepers, bound to drugs, bound to alcohol, bound to pornography, bound to habits that we've just been in, and we blame it, we call it a disease, or we say it's my parents, I come from a dysfunctional family, what do you expect? I'm an American. You know, we blame it on all kinds of things. I can't have victory. Oh, I struggle. You know what? You have not because you ask not. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us that power. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to live right. And you know what? Sad to say, many people will walk out these doors today, say, interesting, and have never asked and will not ask. And if it be you, you can say, shame on me. A person who has available to them life, but chooses not to take advantage of it, would be called abnormal. Would you agree? When we talk about Spirit-filled Christians, we say, abnormal. No, that's normal. The normal Christian life is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-empowered life. The abnormal Christian life is dead. Still going to heaven, but no power. Whose fault? Not God's. We have not because we ask not. Okay, I give up. How do I ask? Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son were to ask for bread, would you give him a rock? He was Jewish. He talked like that. And if he asked for a fish, would you give him a scorpion? No. He says, though you're evil, you know to do good things for your kids. How much more? Great question. How much more then does the Father desire to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How do we receive? Ask. Simply by asking. That's all we have to do is to ask. It says here that with many other words, verse 40, he warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000, count them, 3,000 were added to their number that day. About a week later, another 5,000 were added. They didn't go knocking on doors, say, you got to be saved, you got to be saved. They didn't say, come to church, get saved. No, it's the Spirit of God just working that way. And working through turned-on, Spirit-empowered Christians. That's the proof of Pentecost, is that God follows through. You know, there's a final point, and it's really, there's a push of Pentecost. Because God wants to do it in our lives. He's doing it in Bob and Jane's life. Acts chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but we read there that in the church of Antioch, there were prophets there, and Saul and Barnabas were there. And at one point, while they're worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. Set them apart for the work to which I've called them. And so they did, and they set them apart. It says that after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and they sailed from there to Cyprus. You know, they were set apart from everything that they knew in the past, set apart from these people that they'd come to know and love. They'd been there for a couple years. Here's Bob and Jane. God has set them apart in the first place by calling them from darkness to light, calling them to know the Lord. And now the Holy Spirit has made it clear, set apart Bob and Jane for the work to which I've called them. Set apart. I mean, I got to believe that Paul and Barnabas were pretty cool to have around in Antioch. And I'll bet they were mightily involved in the work that God was doing there in that ministry. And I'll bet that as happy as the elders were when they left, I mean, that they were going. You know, it wasn't a setup for a joke, but it's right here. Grace. But I'm sure they missed them because I'm sure they had a vital role in that ministry. And in the same way, so Bob and Jane have had a vital role in this ministry here. But God has made it clear that you've been set apart for a work to which he's called you. And I wonder what it's like to be set apart from family and friends. My family's in Jersey. I'm in Penzi. I mean, that's not a big deal. But when your family's here and you're going to Alaska or some other part on the earth, that's a long way. And it's the fear of separation and what will happen when. Set apart, though, by God. And he says, I've called them to a work. They were called to a work by God, the same kind of work that you guys are called. It's a clash of the kingdoms. And it's not easy. You know, there's a way we glamorize missions work. But it's hard work. And it's a work that's really fought only one way, and it's on our knees. Bob and Jane are called to a work in Alaska. And they're going to do it by the power of the Spirit. That's God's responsibility. They're going to do it by the prayers of the saints. That's our responsibility. And they're going to do it by proclaiming the truth. That's your responsibility. See, we support them. We're not just going to send them off, say, have fun, send us pictures. No, we take a role in this. In the same way as, you know, we have baby dedications. It's not just the parents who are dedicating themselves, okay, and dedicating this child. We take a part in this because this is our body. We're agreeing to help raise this child. We're agreeing as we commission Bob and Jane that we are called to this and that we are going to support you, not just financially. It's easy to write a check. But to pray and to be about the business and of understanding what they're about and what it is that they're doing. You know, Paul says that God spoke to him, and he says there, this is chapter 26 of Acts, the Lord said to him, I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what you're called to. That's your responsibility, is to offer them forgiveness and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. And that's why this is something that two people don't do. That's why this is something that 10 people or 100 people and thousands of people can't do. Only God does that, but he uses people to do it and the power of God working through our lives to do that type of thing. You know, in a moment, I'm going to ask Bob and Jane to come up, and a couple of us are going to lay on hands, and we're going to commission them. We're going to agree that this is what God is doing. It's a formal process, in a sense, that we're going to go through, something that you as a group don't get a chance to see very often. And I'll tell you today that we are engaging in a process that legally would be called ordination, okay? We're ordaining them, but you know what? We're not ordaining anything. Because man never ordains. Churches don't ordain. This is a work that was not started by the church. It was not started by the Wentz. It was not started by Calvary. It was not started by Send International. This is a work that was started by the Holy Spirit that really, in many ways, was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, okay, and is going to continue until the end of the age. And it's by the power of God that Bob and Jane have been called. And Daniel. I mean, I'm not leaving Daniel out, but as the adults here, okay, they're the ones that God has called, with Daniel as a part of this. And he's pouring out his spirit upon them to go and do a work. Man doesn't ordain. Churches don't ordain. Send International does not ordain. You may get a certificate from somebody that says you've been ordained. God ordains. Man says amen. In other words, we recognize they would not be here today and they would not come up here if we did not recognize that this is what God is doing in your lives. Okay, this is not something we're doing. It's not something you're doing. It's not something that Send is doing. It's not, you know, I'd rather have you as a counselor, actually, in some ways, okay? But I'm glad to see you go. See, I finally got it in. Oh, to the glory of God. But this is something God does and we agree to. And we lay hands on to signify that we agree. It was God who started all this. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I have appointed you to go and to bear fruit. So stand on your feet. Come on up here. And Doug, are you? Dave? Dave LeCompe is our missions pastor. Doug is an assistant pastor here, one of our elders. What we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to stand also. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon Bob and Jane in a powerful way. We're going to pray that they will now be empowered by God to go and do the work that God has called them to. That they will go and in his power, they will do this work of turning people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God and to offer forgiveness and new life to people. And I'm sure that we'll see you again. I'm sure we will. I mean, we're going to have short-term mission trips and everything else. But you know what? You never know when any of us walk out of here what happens. But I know one thing, that we'll see you in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. And I know when you're there, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the pleasure of your Lord. So we're going to pray for you this morning. And all of us sort of join our hearts in that, okay? We're going to lay on hands and let's pray for God to do this work here, okay?
Amen. Father, it's a joy this morning as a fellowship and as a family, Lord, to lay hands upon Bob and Jane. And also for Daniel, Lord, as this family has responded to the call that you've put in their hearts, Lord, to go to Alaska, Father. You know the purposes you've had for them, Lord, since the foundation of the world, Lord. There's no accident that this day is taking place, Lord. And as, Lord, you came and as the Father had sent you to this earth, Lord, the words that you spoke to the disciples, as I have been sent by the Father, so send I you. And Lord, it's a joy, and it's an awesome day, Lord, as we send these brothers and sisters out into the harvest field. Lord, we know Alaska, Lord, it's part of the United States, but it's such a needy place, Lord, and there's so many needs there. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint them by the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Go before them. Give them the anointing, Father, that they will need, Lord, to Lord, just enter into that world of darkness in many ways, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the things that you've called them to, that you'll accomplish them. And that as we lay hands upon them this morning, Lord, you've raised them up. And we send them out and we take pleasure and joy in being part of what you're doing there in Alaska. And we look forward to what you're going to do through this couple and their son, Lord, as they go forth. And we look to you and we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name.
And Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we lay our hands on Bob and Jane, and as all of us in this room, Lord, we join our hearts together, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come upon them with power, that they would know beyond anything they've ever known already, Lord, that they would know that you are holy, true, good, righteous. You are God, and you are Lord, and you are King, and you are leading them from here, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would see clearly the path, Lord. They've seen it develop, Lord. How amazing to all of us as we've seen this path develop. And we pray, Lord, that the path will just become clearer and clearer as they go from here, Lord. And certainly, Lord, we pray for great fruit and great power in this ministry that you call them to, Lord, that many would be saved. And we recognize, too, Lord, that they're not going as evangelists per se. They're going to support the missionaries who are there, who are up against such burnout, Lord, and such opposition from the enemy, the prince of darkness. But we know, Lord, that light conquers darkness, that light expels all darkness, Lord. And I just pray that as they go forth, Lord, by your Spirit and with our prayers, Lord, that they will do the work that you've called them to in encouraging these missionaries, but also, Lord, directly and indirectly, use them in a powerful way to see that many get saved there, Lord. And in the same way, I just lift up Daniel before you, Lord. Here's a young man, 14 years old, going out, and probably, if he's anything like any of the rest of us, saying, I'm not sure what's happening here, but I got to go. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit with power on him as well, Lord, and that he would see the path that you have for him, and that you would develop a young man who's not an MK in the old sense of the word, Lord, but every bit the young man who glorifies Jesus in his life, Lord. And that he would find the path that you have for him, and you would use him in a powerful way in the lives of many up there. We commit this family to you. We pray for their safety as they travel, Lord, for all these details, the selling of a house and all that other stuff, for it all to come together. We know, Lord, you've brought them this far. You'll take them through. Yes, yes. And, Lord, as they come up against challenges, to always remember that you brought them this far and you will take them through.
Yes,
because you know the plans that you have for them, and they're good, Lord. They're not to harm them, but to give them a hope and a future, Lord.
Amen.
So we commit them to you by the power of the Spirit. And I'll sound like a Baptist, but everyone said, amen.
Amen. Amen. So be it.
After the service, there is a reception for the Wentz over in the Solid Rock Cafe. You're welcome to come on over, say hi, grab something to drink. So God bless you all. Let's worship.
a great day.